You know, this idea of being a pilgrim, journeying, paths, going through life, there are many ways to do it. You look at all of us here, as I mentioned last night a little bit during table worship, we're all walking different paths. We all have a particular path through life that the Lord leads us and guides us, and you know, everybody has a path that God has ordained for their lives, and by God's grace we endeavor to walk in it. But you know, you also hear things like, all roads lead to God. This might sound familiar to you. You know, we're all kind of going the same way. You know, it's this idea of pluralism. People can kind of go whatever way they want, as long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter which way you go. One day in my Sunday school class, a few years ago, I just kind of stopped. We were talking about something, and I said, you know, let's just put this on pause for a second. What is the biggest question in your mind about this whole thing? About being a Christian? About following the Lord? We were talking about this idea of questions. And I said, what's the biggest question on your mind? And just paused for a minute. And one of the young girls raised her hand. I said, Valerie, what's your question? And she looked at me and she says, here it is. And boy, I really gave her a lot of credit for being honest. She said, the biggest question in my mind is, how do we really know this is real? How do we know that we're right? How do we know that following Jesus is the right thing to do? You know, and as I said, I really gave her credit. I love honest questions. You know, so does the Lord. The Lord loves questions. You rarely hear the Lord getting after somebody or upbraiding them for asking a question. You don't hear that. The Lord loved when people came and asked them questions as long as they were sincere. Because, you know, you can hide behind questions too. I know I have a friend who's like that. Always has questions. You know, I got questions. Because very often we're not honest with those questions. We hide behind them. There was a famous apologist who actually came to my alma mater and spoke. And a fellow was invited by a Christian friend to go and hear this speaker. This was one of those fellows, one of those intellectuals who always had lots of questions. Oh, I got questions about this whole thing. Before I accept, you know, God and all that, I got to have my questions answered. And, you know, he went. He went with his friend, and he heard this man speak. And when it was over, when this meeting was over, they were returning back to their dorm rooms, and they were just talking about it, not, you know, being real, you know, not getting real heavy. But he said, well, you know, what'd you think? What'd you think? And this skeptic looked at his Christian friend, and now listen to what he said. He said, that man answered every single one of my questions. But I still don't believe. That tells you there was something else going on there than simply having a bunch of questions answered. Where was his problem? It was a problem of the heart. It went beyond the mind into his heart. But you know, we go through life with questions. We wonder about these things. And even last night in our little get-together with the youth, the staff, we were talking about some things. And there are a few people who voiced questions. You know, sometimes I wonder about this or I wonder about that. And you know what? That's a marvelous thing. That's a great thing. It's a good thing to think about things, to wonder, to ask, to search, to see if these things are so. One of the most honored groups in the Bible are mentioned very, very quickly, the Bereans. Remember them from the book of Acts? It says that they were noble. You know why they were noble? Because they heard the word of God preached, they heard the gospel, and then they went and they did a little digging. They went to find out whether or not these things were so. And the scripture honors them. I wonder sometimes with the things that we hear. I say this to my congregation sometimes. I say, you know, we hear so much here. What do we do with it? Christians tend to get fat. And I just don't mean like this. We tend to get fat We listen to the Word of God. We hear, I mean, you can hear on the radio. You can turn on the television. You can buy CDs and tapes. You can go to your church and hear marvelous sermons, better than you'll get from me this week. But, you know, we hear, and then we walk out, and that's it. We don't do anything about it. Or we never think twice about, oh yeah, nice sermon, good meeting, okay, let's go. What was that about? I don't know. Something. It was good. I don't remember what it was. But I know certainly as a pastor, one of my favorite testimonies is when somebody stands up and says, you know, I heard this. And it doesn't even have to be from me. It says, I heard this. And you know what? I went and I searched. And I looked into it. And, I don't know, you love this too, Brother John. And I tried to do something about it. I tried to live it. I tried to obey it. Boy, I tell you, if we just obeyed 1/10 of what we hear and what we know, I believe God would open the windows of heaven on us in a way that perhaps we haven't experienced thus far. But you know, as we go through our lives, we ask questions. We wonder. One of the big questions we get, and probably you get, unless you live in a monastery where everybody's a Christian or you live at Pilgrim Camp, is why are you a Christian? What's the deal with all of that stuff? Why do you go to church? Why do you do this? You know, why? Well, as I said from the beginning, as pilgrims, and everybody in this world is a pilgrim, we're all journeying somewhere, everybody's walking different paths, there are more paths than you could shake a stick at. Just go to a local bookstore, it doesn't even have to be a religious bookstore. Go to the bookstore and look at the self-help, look at the religion section, look at the life philosophy. You can hire all kinds of life coaches and things with people who will give you a path to walk, who give you a direction to go. Here's the path. You know, we hear about Isaiah, you know, I heard the voice behind me saying, this is the path, walk ye in it. Well, guess what? There are a lot of voices out there yelling, this is the path, walk in it. Well, have you ever thought about that? Why this path? Why the Christian journey? Why do I walk this path? Why have I chosen this path? Or perhaps maybe, for those of you who have a little more of a Calvinistic bent, why was I chosen to walk this path? What is it about this path that makes it so real and merits my life, this time that I have here on this earth? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit in the mornings together. Why am I a Christian? Why this path and not another? Isaiah 1:18. Turn with me to that for a moment. This is actually isn't our main scripture yet, but turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Again, most of you know this verse by heart, or at least you've heard it, but let's read it together. We're only going to read the first half of the verse. The Lord is speaking to the people of Israel. And in Isaiah 1, verse 18, read the first two lines with me. Now, I have the New King James Version. I'm not sure which one you're using. So I'll read from that. If you have New King James, read loud. If not, just kind of follow along. All right? Here's what the Lord says. Come now and let us reason together. Stop right there. I'm going to go on to the rest of it. We'll talk about that another day. Come now, let us reason together. What does it mean to reason? Who knows? What does it mean to reason? Well, somebody has got to know. What does it mean to reason? I'll have to use my knowledge of names now and start picking on people. Should I ask Sister Clarabelle? She doesn't even know that I know her name. Now, what does it mean to reason? Brother Steve, what does it mean to reason?
It means to come up with a logical solution together.
Right, it means to talk about it, to think about it, right? To think it through, exactly right. Isn't it interesting that the Lord says to the people of Israel, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's look at some things. Let's lay some things down here out on the table, and let's figure out what's going on here. Come, let us reason together. Later on, if you turn your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, turn with me if you got it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Another verse I trust that most of you are familiar with. Well, notice what the Apostle Peter says here in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:15. If you have it, follow along. If you have New King James, read it with me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Asking you for a reason. Let me ask you, very pointedly, if someone were to say to you, whether you've been saved for a week or a month of Sundays, why are you a Christian? What reason would you give them? What would you say? Because my parents were Christians? Because, I don't know, just because?
What does this mean at all?
Good, good, huh? I wonder how many of us could actually give an answer, give a reason for the hope that is in us, that we have. Did you know you're supposed to be able to? Do you know that? That's a command, by the way. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. The Lord says, come, let's reason together. Let's talk this over. Let's think these things through a little bit. And let's know what's going on here. Let's understand what it is that this is involving. You know, we kind of, many of us, especially young people, I know I was one of those. You know, I was born in a Christian home. My parents were ministers. So, you know, I just kind of went that way. I thank God for the grace by which he called me and allowed me to go that. But, you know, to my way of thinking, I was just kind of going with the flow. Until one day, I was talking about this a little bit at breakfast. We were discussing a little bit of these things, that I realized that there were reasons for this. This wasn't just some nice idea. I wasn't born into a club. A lot of times Christians have this idea that we're this club. You know, and oh, you know, we'll let some people in. I know the Lord wants everybody in, but only if they're like us. If they ain't like us, they could go join another club. Right? No. There is a reason why we are Christians. I'm going to tell you a little funny story. There were two naval sailors. They were in a foreign port. And they did what many sailors do. They went to we are at camp, so I'll call it a refreshment establishment. How's that? And they did what sailors do, and they got themselves a little tipsy. And being in a foreign port, as they left that establishment, they got a little disoriented. And they weren't sure how to get back to their boat. So they were sort of wandering around, and all of a sudden, they stumbled into a higher-ranking officer. And he was basically in the same condition they were. And they kind of bumped into each other, and these two sailors kind of looked at him, and they said, "Say, bud!" You know, when they had lost a little of their inhibition, you know, "Say, bud! Do you know where we are?" Man looked at them, and even in his condition, he got a little indignant, you know. After all, he had stuff on his chest and all. He looked at them and says, "Do you men have any idea who I am?" And they looked at each other, and a look of consternation came over their faces. And as they looked, they says, "Oh, we're in trouble now. Because not only do we not know where we are, he doesn't know who he is." Well, you know something? It's kind of just a cute little funny story. But did you realize that's how most people go through life? They don't know where they are, nor do they know who they are. But you know, as Christians, God has given us answers. God has given us a foundation upon which to stand. Now, God chooses in his divine sovereignty and in his infinite wisdom not to reveal everything to us, but he has certainly revealed enough to us so that we got something solid to stand on. We have something upon which to plant our feet. And when the rest of this world is heaving and hoeing and going back and forth and we don't know which end is up half the time, we have something upon which to stand. Like you said, what else does the world have to offer? You know, one of the wisest things the Apostle Peter ever said was when all the crowds were leaving, Jesus started, you know, saying some tough things. You know, the crowd loved the free food. We all like free food. You know, we all like to run to the palace when it's time for dinner or time for breakfast, or at least some of us do. But, you know, he started making some tough statements. And slowly but surely, they started to trickle away. And finally, there was just a few left. And Jesus looked at those men and women, I believe, and he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And you know what Peter said, don't you? Who knows? Who remembers what Peter said? What did he say, Brother Steve?
"You have the words of life."
Yeah. He said, "Where else are we going to go? What are we going to leave? Where are we going to go to? Who else can offer what you have? You have the words of eternal life." And so let's have our ears and our hearts open to hear what the Lord says to us as he speaks to us, whether it be here, walking the grounds, or when you leave, as you get into the Word. Ears open, hearts open, minds open to hear what the Lord wants to say to each one of us. We're going to go right back. I'm going to start at the beginning. You mind? Is that okay? I know that most of you know the beginning already, but we're going back to the beginning. Why don't you go to the book of Genesis? We're actually going to use the first three chapters or so of Genesis as our foundation. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse study. These are some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I am fascinated by these early chapters of Genesis. To this day, I still wonder what Adam must have looked like in his glorified state. You know, before the fall, Eve must have been spectacular. I'm sure our Miss Americas and Miss Universes and all that stuff were nothing compared to the woman who was created in the image of God. Right? It must have been absolutely spectacular. Boy, what we lost, huh? By sin? But anyway, that's a whole nother story. Don't get me started on that. We're going to go back to the beginning. Do you know why we follow? Do you know why we follow God? Do you know why I follow him? Do you know why I'm a Christian? Because there's a reason. Because there is a reason. And it all starts right here in the first four words of the Bible. You all know them by heart. I told you, you all know our scripture today. Nothing new today. But we're going to spell a few things out. In, come on, say it with me. In the beginning, what? God. Stop right there. Stop right there. Because you know what? The whole rest of this book is about those four words. In the beginning, God. This is where it starts. This is where we start. This is our foundation. I am a Christian because I believe that there is a God. I believe that there is a God. And you know, as I think about this, if there is not a God, we're going to spell this out as we go on through the week a little bit. If there is not a God, do you realize that everything else falls apart? Here's the first cause. Here's where things begin. It all begins here with God, his existence. His existence is the foundation for everything else. For everything else. Now, before we take one more step further, I just want to talk about this. I heard that Brother John and Brother John's church, they're doing, and we've done in our church, what's called the Truth Project. And a lot of perhaps what we're going to talk about is in that Truth Project. Has anybody ever heard of that? The Truth Project? Some folks have heard of it. It's marvelous. If you've never heard it, I recommend it highly to young and old alike, no matter how long you've been on the way. And it talks about much of what we're going to see. But the truth, the truth, the truth. You know, there was a lawyer a few years ago who was working in a very high-profile case. If I told you the case, you would all know it. You would all know it because it involved a football player who happens to be in jail now. Now you all know pretty much who I'm talking about. But you know, he was on a talk show, a national television, and the interviewer was interviewing this lawyer, and he was talking to him about the case a little bit. And of course, you know lawyers, right? He was talking in circles. And finally, the interviewer got a little bit flustered, maybe a little bit annoyed, came to the end of his rope and goes, listen, don't you even wonder what the truth is in this case? Don't you even wonder what the real truth is to this? And do you know what that lawyer said? What he said, this is going to shock you, I think, or maybe not. He says, it's not my job to determine the truth. The truth doesn't matter to me. I said, I wonder if he would wonder if that client of his lied when he said he would pay him. Whether or not he told the truth or not. You know, this idea of the truth has become very, you know, smoky, very, very fuzzy, very hazy. You know, well, the big thing we hear today is, you know, well, as long as I believe it, it's okay. If you believe it, you know, Brian, that's okay for you. And Moses, if you believe that, that's okay for you. You know, whatever, whatever. Well, I don't know about you, but I like something a little more concrete. I like something a little more that, you know, we can put our feet on. Well, how do we determine the truth? How do we determine what is true and what is false? Well, you know, there are some criteria to determine what is the truth. Three quick ones are these. Listen to this. First of all, it's got to be logically consistent. There's got to be some consistency to it. And if it's not consistent, right, if you came home, I know I keep picking on the pros, but it's because I know they're kids and I know that they're way better than this, so I can use them. And, I mean, if you guys went out to dinner and you came home, you know, when they were little and there was one of the lamps smashed on the floor, you'd start to ask them questions, wouldn't you? What happened? Who did it? Right, Brother John? You'd put them in separate rooms under a light bulb. and what would you look for? Inconsistencies, right? If everybody's pointing the finger this way, right, there's something wrong here. Something's got to give. Or if the girls are all blaming John, right, John? Right, you get the dog. At least the dog is on your side, I hope. Right? There's got to be some consistency there. It's got to be logically consistent. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about Christianity logically? Does it make sense? Is it consistent? Hold on, stick with me for the rest of this week, and you'll see it's got to be logically consistent. You got to be able, here's number two, it must be verifiable. In other words, you got to be able to research it and find out whether or not it's true. I could tell you something I'm thinking in my head, and guess what? You're at my mercy. You can't go in my head and figure out if what I'm telling you is the truth, can you? No, but if I tell you about something out there, if I tell you about something that you can go and check, you can go look it up, you can go ask, you can go verify it, now you can determine whether or not that is true. Did you ever notice in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, you know, a lot of the people who saw the resurrected Christ, they're still alive. He says that in the inspired word of God. He says, they're still alive. Anybody wonder why he wrote that? I know you go to a good church. You know the answer. Why did he write that? They're still alive.
Go ask them.
Exactly. Go ask them. You don't believe me? Go ask them. Go check it out. Is it verifiable? Can I look into it? Can I investigate this and see whether or not it is so? And thirdly, it's got to be relevant. It's got to be relevant. It's got to be relevant to our experience. We have to be able to identify with it somehow. It's got to have some kind of meaning. You know, I could make up a crazy nonsense statement that means nothing. That's completely gibberish. What would you do with that? Would it be relevant to you? If I said, pink pansies dancing under the porch for 35 cents... I mean, you might go take a look, but you know what I'm saying? It's got to be relevant to us. It's got to have some connection to our experience. And as you look at these, you see, you can determine whether or not something is true or false. It is true or it is not. Does Christianity fulfill those requirements? In the beginning, God. Now that brings us to a very interesting question. Now you all live in this world. What is the big question that that statement is going to pose? Or that people are going to say, wait a minute. What are we saying is our foundation? In the beginning, God. What is an unbeliever going to say to you? Come on. Come on. Think this through a little bit. Know your enemy. Yeah. How do you know this is true? How do you know there's a God? Right? Isn't that a big one? How do you know there's a God? Is there anybody here that knows somebody who doesn't believe in God? You know what? If you don't know anybody who doesn't believe in God, go find them and make them your friend. So I'm serious. I know you're all told to get Christian friends, and that's absolutely true. You should have your best friends should be Christians. But if you don't know somebody who doesn't believe in God, go find somebody and make them your friend. And show them that there is a God. I don't mean just, make them your friend and then take them to church and sit down and, stare them in the face and preach to them. Make them your friend. Earn the right to be heard. And teach them by your life and then by your words that there is a God. And then introduce them to Him. I love the Apostle Paul when he says, you know what? You know where I go? He says, I don't want to go somewhere where there's already a church. They call that fleecing sheep, right, Brother John? You've heard that statement, I'm sure, right? You go put up a church, and you know what? We're going to build a big church that's going to offer things that some of these little churches can't offer, and all those people in those little churches are all going to come to our church. Mm-hmm. That's just one version. This story has a lot of different versions, okay? Some of those big churches are marvelous. They do a great job. I'm not knocking them, but there's such a thing as, going and starting a church, and, I always ask when somebody comes to our church or visitor, what church do you belong to? Where are you coming from? You know what I love? I don't belong to a church. I love that. I don't belong to any church. Not just because here's a possibility, but then I want to know, why are you here? Have you ever heard this message? Have you heard of the Bible? Have you heard about Jesus? A few years ago we had a vacation Bible school, and one of our dear teachers was preaching her heart out about Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Oh, Jesus this and Jesus that. And it was, she was so moved, and she was probably sweating more than I am. And when she was done, she said to those little ones sitting there, does anybody have a question they want to ask me? And one of those little, what question's coming? Can you guess? One of those little kids raised their hand. She says, yes, what's your question? She said, who is Jesus? She didn't know who Jesus was. She never heard about him. Jesus loves me. Great. Who's that? Is that the guy who runs the candy store down the street? Who is that? Who is Jesus? Those are the people that we need to go to. Those are the people that got to hear this. Those are the ones. That's why we come to camp. Not just so we can feel good about ourselves and get all blessed up and then we're good to go for another year. But we're here to get encouraged. We're here to be taught. We're here to be edified so that then we can go. It's the last thing Jesus said to his disciples. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples was, don't go hold a church service. Nothing wrong with them. What was the last thing he said to them? Go. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. That's what I want you to do. That's the job that I have for you. That's what I'm leaving you here to do. That's why I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm giving you this. That's why I'm teaching you these commands. So you can go and teach others and share this message. Now go and make disciples of all the nations. And that's our job. But you know what? We got to have something to say. We got to have something to say. And we have to have a power in us to back that up. We don't just talk off the top of our heads. But we talk of what we know. Reasons why we believe that these things are true. Backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Enabling us to live according to these things. Not just some bit of information that we want to share with the world or just teach because it makes us feel like, we're better than the rest of the world. No. No. This is reality. This is true. And it starts with this. In the beginning, God. How do we know there's a God? Do we know that there's a God? If somebody asks you, how do you know there's a God? Well, it's in the Bible. I don't believe this. I heard that story one time too. Little fella came home from school. He'd been talking in his class about a very hot issue in society. And he asked his father, says, Dad, at the dinner table, says, Dad, what about this? This is what my teacher is saying. And his father started, and his father knew the word, and started, says, well, you know, son, in the Bible, it says this. And in the Bible, it says that. And in the Bible, it says this. And finally, the little fellow looked at his father and says, yeah, but Dad, my teacher doesn't believe in the Bible. What do you say now? Where'd he go? Right? These are the questions that we face as we move in this world, in our society, endeavoring to share the gospel. The very first one is, how do you even know that there's a God? Well, you know, there are some very strong evidences for the existence of God. And I'd like you to think about them a little bit today, even as you go through these grounds. And maybe you already know these. But as you go through these grounds, as you live, go through your life today, think about these. The existence of God. Ready? Listen to this. Hop, why are you here? How'd you get here?
A car.
How'd you get into the car?
I walked. Legs.
How'd you get legs?
My mother gave them
to me. He's going just in there, exactly in the direction I want. Did you know that? Bingo. So you can tell we're related. We share the same last name. It's right where I want on the go. Did you know that everything in... Now put your thinking caps on for just a minute. The Lord says to us, now come, let us reason together. Everything in this physical universe has a cause. Nothing is here by itself. You're all here because of your parents, correct? Where'd your parents come from? And then... their parents and their parents, like one of those little, right? And their parents and their parents and their parents. And everything has a cause. Nothing is just here. Now maybe this lamp just happens to be here. I wonder how that got there. How'd it get there? Tell me. Come on, you know. You know it. What? What? Somebody put it there. Right, Brother Steve? Somebody put that there. There is nothing in this physical universe... You got it. Without a cause. Everything is here because of something else. Well, let me ask you a question. Where does that stop? When do we come to a first cause in the physical universe? Guess what? Now, here it is. It's going to blow your mind. You can't. There is no end. It would just keep going back and back and back and back and back and back. And back, and how far back would it go? Eternally. It would just keep going. Now, if we had some math majors here, we'd have a real interesting conversation about that whole thing, about infinity. But it's got to stop somewhere. There's got to be a start. There has to be what they call a first cause. And now hear me on this. It can't be physical. The first cause cannot be physical. Now, come on. Why not? Why not? Why can't the first thing that starts the ball rolling, why can't it be physical? What's that? Because it would need something to put it there. It would have to be caused. Here, now follow me on this. I know this might be a little heavy, this might be a little philosophical for Pilgrim Camp, but I don't think so. The first thing that caused this, that started this whole thing, must be non-physical. Because everything in the physical world, listen to me, everything in the physical world, I don't care, even Stephen Hawking, who knows a whole lot more than me, even my professors that I had in college who know a lot more than me, no one can disprove that statement. But everything in this physical realm had a cause. Something produced it. And so we have to step out of the physical into the spiritual for our first cause. Because if you don't, it just keeps going back and back and back and back and back and back, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Trust me. Ask the greatest minds. It doesn't work. It can't go back infinitely. Even many of our atheistic scientists will agree that this whole universe had a starting point. It had a starting point. Well, what caused it must be non-physical. And that brings us to a beautiful verse in which Jesus was talking to a lady by a well in Samaria, and he looked at her and he said, God is a spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's one. I'm not going to be long. I promise we're not going to go over time today. Second thing, first of all, nothing in this physical universe causes its own existence. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Next, the order. We're going to spend some time with this tomorrow, so I'm not going to get into too much detail on this one. But the order that we see in the universe is too amazing to just have happened by accident. It's too amazing to have happened by accident. Man, I want to start throwing some stuff at you, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow. You don't know how hard it is to not keep going on this one. It's too amazing to simply have happened by accident. Now, whether or not any of you here ever in a moment of weakness went and played one of those lottery games in which you had a better chance of being struck by lightning and eaten by a shark in the same day. You had a better chance of that happening than winning the lottery. Do you know what the odds are of this being here? Wait till tomorrow. Wait till tomorrow. You're gonna blow your mind. You're going to walk out of here saying, how great is our God? Don't give me an answer. What? Go ahead. Go ahead, Brian. No, this way. Wait, that's Joel. That's Brian.
Since we are here, is it a probability 100%?
What?
That we're here.
We are here.
That means the probability is 100% then. Right.
But that we're here.
Yeah, that's what I'm arguing.
So you're saying that the odds of this happening was 100%?
Since we are here.
No. No, it's not. The odds of you winning the lottery aren't 100%, but somebody wins. Oh, what do you see what some of the great minds have said about this? You're going to like this tomorrow. I promise you, Joel. You're going to like this. It's terrific. And thirdly, now that's a great question, so hang on until tomorrow. We're going to talk about that. That's really, I'm glad you're thinking, because it shows that you're kind of getting some of what we're saying. And here's the one you're all going to love, no matter if you don't like that philosophical stuff or not. Here. There was a man who walked this earth who claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. Now, if there's no God, what does that say about him? It says one of two things. C.S. Lewis teaches us this. He was either deluded, right? Or he was nuts. That's it, right? He was either mistaken, or he was just plain crazy. Like Lewis says, he like the guy who thinks he's a poached egg, okay? But if you look at what he said, if you look at what he did, if you look at the historical reality of his life, we are led to a conclusion. He wasn't nuts. He backed up what he said, and therefore, come on, he was telling the truth. If he was telling the truth, what does that tell us? He said he was God. If he is telling the truth, what does that mean? It means there is a God. Have you ever thought about that in the opposite direction? We spend so much time about talking about whether or not Jesus was God. But what is, if Jesus was God, what does that tell us? There is a God. And he was it. And we see it in his life. I'm going to leave you with these two scriptures. You ready? I know this might be a little out there, but think about this. Think about this. Do you believe there's a God? There's a lot of people walking around who don't. They don't believe that there is a God. And they think you're foolish if you do. I'm telling you, there's some crazy books out there right now. You can walk into Barnes & Noble, you can find hundreds of them. Of people who think because you're a Christian, you're nuts. You are deluded, or worse. The scriptures tell us this. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You hear what that says? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me ask you a question. Does the fool think he's right? Sure he does. Sure he does. He thinks he's right. He does. He believes it with his whole heart. That's why God says he's a fool. Because he's wrong. You ever try? My little guy, who some of you will meet, he's going to come up this weekend. 2.5. Oh boy, you're going to meet him. Nah, he's a good kid. He's a sweetheart. Except when he's got his own mind about something. I got a phone call last night from my wife letting me know that she had a 20-minute struggle with him because he firmly believed that he should wear his dirty socks into the bathtub. No! Need my socks on! She's like, do you let him get in the bathtub with his socks on? I was like, no, of course not. No. I really don't. But boy, you could tell, right? Anybody here, you ever have a 2-year-old at home? Boy, you could tell them the sky is blue. And they will look you right in the face and say, no, it's not. Right? Well, it's a child. It, in a sense, is the heart of a... But when that's in an adult, now you got a fool on your hands. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us this. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, says, don't walk as a fool. Don't live as a fool. Look around. Walk circumspectly. Look around. Don't walk as a fool. Don't waste time. Because this is my own little paraphrase of this scripture in Ephesians 5. Don't waste time. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time you have. One of the most serious stories I ever heard was about Joseph Stalin. Anybody ever hear of Stalin? He was premier of Russia, and some of you folks have heard of him. Boy, whew. Talk about somebody who had a lot of people killed, huh? Did you know Stalin at one point was studying to become a priest? Do you know that? According to his daughter, in her book, she wrote that the last thing her father did as he lay on his deathbed, this I think is a very serious example of this, don't walk as fools, don't waste time, you don't know how much you have. On his deathbed, the last thing he did was he sat up in his bed, he looked up at the sky, and he shook his fist at the sky. Now, this is his daughter's own words, who was there. She said, even in his last moments, my father defied God. Now, think about that. The last thing he did on earth was shake his fist at the sky. Can anybody tell me what the next thing he did was? Where was he, Brother John? He was on his knees before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't walk as fools. Walk as wise. Redeem the time. The days are evil. We don't know how much time we have. Let's walk in what we know. Let's know what we know. And then let's walk according to it. Understand God's will. And do it. And one of these evenings we're going to talk a little more about that scripture. Why do you believe in God? Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's true? Well, if not, go find something else. Go find something else. Check out of here. If you're a cook, make dinner first, please. Right? But isn't it true? Isn't it true? Because if this isn't true, we're wasting our time. We could do something else. We'd be better served perhaps by doing something different. Go find what's real. But if this is real, If this is true, it deserves to be looked into. It deserves to be studied. It deserves to be learned. It deserves to be lived. It deserves to be lived. And that is how you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe these things that we have been taught. May God help us as we go on this pilgrim journey. You know, if you had a chance to look at all of those thoughts by Edwards, you'll see that the last one talks about not traveling alone, but having a group with you. Having a group with you. Somebody said to me a few years ago, you know, I can't find any Christian friends. She was in a new school. She said, I can't find any Christian friends. And I, of course, sympathized with her. But at one point, half in jest, half in earnest, said, if you can't find any Christian friends, make some. Make some. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that's it? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we consider how this whole story begins, in the beginning, God, you are our foundation, Lord. You are our cause. You are our life. And you are the beginning and the end of our pilgrim journey. I pray, Lord, that as we are in camp and during these days, no matter how long we'll be here, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us. You will work in our hearts. You will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and give us and perform in us that work that you know that we need so that we may be your disciples. Run after you with our whole hearts and let our light shine as we carry your light into this dark world. We pray that you will help us, strengthen us, edify us, sanctify us during these days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.